Thanks, Jason and the team. Good evening, everybody. Thank you, Sarah. She's so cute. She brought a Timmy. So just so you know, I'm not feeling great. And my wife is here for me. She's here for me. So she brought a Tim Hortons tea and she poured it into the mug so that it would suit what we always do, I guess. And so she's embarrassed now, but thank you, Sarah. So you'll have to forgive me if I cough a few times. All you got to do, we're among Christians, right? Just stretch out your hand and pray. You just pray for me, and the Lord will empower us as we go, right? He is good. So we're beginning our week of prayer and our 40 days of prayer today, and what an exciting time. There's a sports analogy, a playful term used to negatively describe an angry sports fan. And this is a fan who sits at home drinking soda, eating popcorn, watching TV. Not very athletic, but they have a lot of opinions. We call this an armchair quarterback. And it's a funny term. Maybe you've heard of it. I can be this person. And so I'm a sports fan. I like to watch this football and hockey. And you have a lot of opinions if you're an Oilers fan because they make a lot of mistakes. And so you might find yourself, if you're this kind of person, yelling at the TV, pass the ball, shoot the puck, take the body, crash the crease, whatever it is, you have an opinion and you're saying it. But the funny thing is you know, we're at home watching someone else do all the work. And yet we have a lot of things to say, but we're not in the game. A lot of opinions, a lot of talk, no action. Would you turn with me today to Matthew chapter 6 in your blue pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. Verses 7 to 10, we're actually looking at the Lord's Prayer, the first three verses of the Lord's Prayer, or four verses rather. And that's how we're going to start this sermon tonight, on moving from heaven to earth and seeing heaven move to earth through our prayers. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 to 10. Excuse me. When you pray, Jesus said, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, help us today to pray like you said we should. You gave us a model to follow, and we can just feel and sense your Holy Spirit in those words as we say them. The simplicity and beauty of how to pray like you did, Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so there's three things here. You might be wondering why I didn't read the whole prayer. It's instinctual for us. Why isn't he reading the rest? Keep going, keep going. Well, there's these three verses are kind of the first half of the prayer. And we're going to just break it down today and focus on three things here. Three sentences, if you will. In verses 9 and 10, our Father in heaven, his name being kept holy, his kingdom coming soon, and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Actually, all three of these things as it is in heaven, not just his will, all three of these things being done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, the danger, like being an armchair quarterback, is with praying the Lord's Prayer. It's like when you're praying grace, right? Sometimes we can say these words over and over so often that we're so comfortable with it, we actually lose touch with the meaning and the power and what it means for us. And so the thing is today, we want to see these realities move from heaven to earth. Well, it involves us. It involves us. And so number one, we see heaven come to earth today, and that's what we want. We see it come when God's name is honored. Heaven comes to earth when God's name is honored. Verse 9 says, may your name be kept holy. And then we could say, as it is in heaven. You know, there's a lot in a name, isn't there? My wife, Sarah, and I, we're thinking a lot about names recently because if you haven't noticed, she's pregnant. And so it's the time for us to start choosing, isn't it? And so, you know, a little snapshot into our lives right now, and this is another funny thing. If you want to know what the Broughton home is like on any given evening, I'll be on the couch with my laptop working on something. Sarah will be across from me on the couch, and she'll be on her phone. And we'll be talking. And all of a sudden, I'll hear, Karsten? Yes, Sarah? What do you think about the name Maisie? It's okay. Okay, Karsten? Yeah, Sarah. What do you think about the name Willow? Yeah, these are younger. We call these hipster names, right? It's okay, Sarah. And the list will go on, and she has a running list. And boy, there's a new name being added every few days. And it's fun, but it's a serious thing too, isn't it, right? Because this is a title that's going to represent your child. It represents their identity and who they are. And so we want to be careful, of course. It's representing them as a person. But even bigger than that is the fact that our daughters, our twin daughters, are going to be born, Lord willing, and we believe they will, into the Broughton name. And so there's a given name, and then there's a family name, right? And we're born, and so these girls will one day be walking around the house, Broughtons, representing not just themselves, but us. And where they go, they'll have the Broughton name. They're carrying the Broughton name. Isn't that interesting? And so when we're talking about heaven moving to earth, you know, the name of God being honored, we're representatives of his name, aren't we? And there's something to that because it's being honored already somewhere. And where is it? It's in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, we know the text, right? John has a vision. And he sees the Lord sitting on a throne. And what are the angels around him saying? Saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is to come. And they gave glory and honor and thanks. These angels don't need to be told who he is. They know. And they see the holiness of God. And that's the place. His name is kept holy in heaven. It is perfectly holy in heaven. How about on earth? Well, that's a different reality, isn't it? We watch TV and we watch Netflix sometimes, and it's hard to find a show or a movie where his name isn't cursed. Actually, it's so hard that we can become desensitized to that, can't we? And there's many different ways in which the name of God is not revered, it's cursed. We can become so used to it that it's almost normal, and that's not okay. But when we're praying, Lord, may your name be kept holy, right? The old English says, hallowed be your name. And I like the NLT. It says, may your name be kept holy. That's accurate. It's this idea that people would line up with heaven and would see his name for what it is, right? So how is his name going to be revered as holy on the earth? And how will our prayers come to fruition? Well, there's a sequence in Exodus. Maybe you know the story. In Exodus chapter 3, what happens? Moses is shepherding Jethro's flocks, and he comes to what? A burning bush. And it's a holy scene, isn't it? And so Moses approaches the bush, and there he hears the voice of God saying, Moses, Moses. And God tells Moses that there's been oppression in Egypt under Pharaoh, and he says he's seen it. And he says, I'm sending you to go deliver them. But then what happens? Moses asks in verse 13, an interesting question. He says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, they will ask me, what is his name? What is his name? Then what should I tell them? And just so we're clear here, I think Moses is asking for himself too in a roundabout way. This is a man who's been on the run. He himself doesn't really know this God who's speaking. And then the Israelites who've been in Egypt for so long, well, they've been exposed to foreign gods and they've lost some knowledge of the true name of God. And then what does God say? It's incredible, right? He says, I am who I am. And he doesn't stop there. He says, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. That God has sent you to them. And just think about that. We have this name, I am that I am, and that's such a holy name that the Jews, the Hebrews, they didn't even want to speak the actual Hebrew text for it. We call it, it's a technical term, the Tetragrammaton. It's four Hebrew letters, right? The Yod, Hey, Vod, Hey. It's Yahweh. And they won't even speak it. They won't even write it. And so they, in the Bible, when you see Lord in all capitals, it's them trying to revere his name. And so they call him Adonai or Master or Lord instead. But here's this, and it means, I am that I am. It means the God who always was, is, and is to come. It's the self-existent one. But that's not alone, is it? It's paired with another name. He says, I'm the God of your ancestors. And so what does this all mean? What's the point? God gives his name to his people. So he doesn't stay distant. He says, I'm your God. I am the God of your fathers. And my name now belongs to you. You're my people. And so what happens when Israel is delivered and they come out of Egypt? They're representatives of a new name. The God of their ancestors. They're representing the great I am. How much more us who've been bought with the blood of Jesus, right? And I mean, he's called us out of darkness. And you know, what does it say? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you were bought with a price. Honor God with your bodies. And so we're delivered out of Egypt too, aren't we? And then we have a new name, don't we? And so like my little girls are going to be representing me as a Broughton, I'm a Christian. A little Christ. I am a representative of my Father. And so how will his name be kept holy in the earth? Well, it's got to start here. It's got to start with me. I can't just go alone and sit down and say, Father, let your name be holy in the earth. Amen. And not resolve to actually be the representative of the name. When I pray that, I am stepping into a sacred space. And I'm saying, I am, Lord, submitting to show your name as holy, not just to pray for it to be that. His name is already holy. We have to represent his name. Don't we? We want to be good representatives. And as you know, as kids, if we feel any sense of obligation to represent our parents and our forefathers well, it's the same thing with the Lord, isn't it? Father, make us good representatives of your name on the earth and let heaven come through it. Let our lives be holy and people see your name through us. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Can we represent his name well? And in doing so, see heaven come to earth and line up with what's going on there. Secondly, we see heaven come to earth when God's kingship is received. Heaven comes to earth when God's kingship is received. What does verse 10 say in your Bibles in Matthew 6? May your kingdom come. That's just sometimes you want to just, you know, when you read the words like that and it just hits you and you just feel the presence of God, may your kingdom come soon. That the oldest known Christian prayer outside of the Bible is two words. It's Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. The oldest known Christian prayer that we have in history is come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that our hearts? You know, we can love life and love the beautiful things of our life the most, but I am dying to see the Lord come back now. And his return is imminent. It's always been imminent, and we should be longing for him. And so when we say, Lord, let your kingdom come, of course, we're thinking about his kingdom coming fully in the end, right? When he returns. That is the first thing we think about, but there's something else. There's something else. And it's this, that his kingdom is being advanced on earth now, isn't it? And so what part do we play in that? Well, in Revelation 4 again, you know, John seeing the throne and God sitting on the throne and the angels around him, but it's a throne. And so here we have a king who is already reigning, right? This is, once again, just like we're not praying for God's name to be made holy. It's holy already. We're not praying for God to become king. He's already king. His throne is already standing. And can we thank God that he's on the throne? It's not a president or a democracy. There is a king on the throne, and he is already there. And his kingdom is already moving. But how about our world? I mean, nations fight against nations. Kingdoms fight against kingdom. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And we wait and we long for one kingdom with a righteous king, don't we? I preached on the kingship of Christ a few weeks ago in our 10:30 service, a Christmas message. And my second point was this. It's that Jesus' kingship was hard for people to receive because of their human agenda. We have a plan for our lives, and we don't want a king ruling over us. You know, there's a funny trajectory with kids and growing up, isn't there? When you're an infant, Sarah works with kids. I'm using Sarah as an analogy a lot. I hope that's okay, Sarah. She's like, yeah, it's okay, but just tell me next time. Yeah, with kids, and when they're 2 years old, they learn a word. What do they learn? No. And so all of a sudden, you have this helpless infant that, you know, has been used to just crying when he doesn't like something or she doesn't like something. And when they become around the age of two, they learn this incredible word that asserts their independence. And so they're making a stand, right? They're making, no, no, I don't want to. No. And they're gonna start to say that more and more. And then what happens when you become a teenager? Well, then you start to not just say no, you start to think your parents don't know actually that much or anything. And you're usually really wrong about that, but as a teenager, you don't think so. You think, no, I've been around long enough to know that life works a certain way, and I don't think mom and dad get it. And so, and even as an adult, you know, as we grow up, why do we believe what we believe? Because we think we're right. We have really set opinions about a lot of things as human beings. And the older we get, actually, the more independent we become. Isn't that true? And the more we start to become self-reliant. But with God, it's the opposite. With God, it's the opposite. Actually, the more mature we are as a Christian, the more dependent we are. Not independence. And the more mature we are as a Christian, the less we allow ourselves to think that we could rail against him or argue with him, and we just receive his will and receive his word. Tim Keller, a great preacher, talks about this. He says, you know, we don't want a king. We want someone we can vote for. And the idea of us coming as many college students and university students do today, and coming to God and saying, I'll believe if you explain to me why you've done this and allowed this to happen and why the world is this way, you tell me 10 answers to my questions and then I'll think about it. But that's backwards, isn't it? Because what does Jesus say about how we receive the kingdom? It's a totally different attitude. In Matthew 18, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like a child, you'll never get into the kingdom. Anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What's the attitude that helps us to receive the kingdom? It's this humility of actually we're going backwards. We're not becoming more independent. We're leaning on him more. And when we do that, what fills us? You know, our king is the Prince of Peace. A life of submission to him as king is a peaceful life, isn't it? I think about all the anxiety that we have in our culture and the depression and the despair. And a lot of times I think that's caused by us just resisting the kingship of the Lord, resisting his will. Because there's a way the world works, and God has his best plans for us, but we have to submit to it. And so when we receive his kingship and we want to see heaven come to earth and his kingdom coming, what a profound thing it is to show a life of submission to Jesus to the world. This world is so used to being arrogant and proud. What a difference it makes when someone comes along who's totally humble, who's totally quiet in their spirit, who doesn't need to join in the argument or become violent. Actually, you know, like Martin Luther King, they wage a war of love. What a difference it makes in this world when the kingdom of God comes from people who are submissive rather than argumentative. Let's see his heaven come to earth by sharing the kingdom of God and being submissive children to a great king. So when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, we also are saying a bold prayer, aren't we? We're saying, I submit to you as my king.
And Lord, let your kingdom come through me, through your servant, me, on this earth. Thirdly, we see heaven come to earth when God's will is done. When God's will is done. Verse 10, may your will be done on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. And this is the famous text. I often think back to my time of being in Africa, and I was in Africa for a good amount of time, a few years ago, working with Watoto Church, and they have a children's choir that goes around the world sharing a great message of Christ and also sharing that there's hope for orphans. And while I was there, I lived in a guest house where all sorts of interesting people would come and go. And so you'd have people who were serving in Darfur and Sudan and working with AIDS and humanitarian agencies. You have people who are politicians. You had people who are governors and people who were working for different churches. And while I was there, I asked a lot of questions, and something became increasingly clear to me, that many times the good intentions of people in sending food and aid and money and support to Africa and other nations, how many of you know sometimes it's stifled by corruption? And so we see these really big concerts. Remember, there was a Live Aid concert where all of these famous bands would get together and raise millions of dollars. And we always wonder, where does the money go? Well, some of it goes to work and some of it doesn't get to work because there's stops along the way. And so a movement could start and change could happen, but people get in the way. And I think sometimes it's similar to what we're talking about here with the will of God, isn't it? There's two realities. There's a place where God's will is perfectly received. There's a place where God's will is perfectly accepted and revered, and that's in heaven. And there's a place where people resist his will. And of course, this is a complex issue, even as a Christian, talking about, is the will of God always done on earth? You know, is he sovereign completely, or do we have to make it happen ourselves? And really, the Bible is quite clear about a few things. One thing that it is clear about is that he is sovereign. He's on the throne. But beyond that, look what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. He says, I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for, listen to this, for kings and all who are in authority, that we can live peaceful, quiet lives with godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, who wants everyone to be saved. And so, yes, of course, God is sovereign and his will be done. Thank the Lord that his will be done. Jesus coming and dying, thwarting the plans of the devil, his will is done. But he uses us. Paul doesn't say God wants everyone to be saved and he'll save them on his own. He says, no, you have a part to play. In seeing his will happen on earth, you actually play an integral role. There's a story about the father of modern missions, William Carey. In 1792, an English Calvinistic Baptist, and we thank God for our Reformed brothers and sisters, and he was promoting a missionary society for global missions, and this was pretty radical. And check this out. He got a funny letter from a reverend named John Ryland Sr., and he said this: when God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without you. Well, that's just great. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without you. In other words, God is so sovereign that he doesn't need people. He'll just save you on your own, on his own. He doesn't need us. But is that what we see in Scripture? Carey didn't take the advice. He actually went to India and spent many, many years of his life there, serving and suffering for the gospel to be advanced, because he got this, that if the will of God is going to be accomplished on earth, God wants to use us to do it. When we pray, sometimes we say, Lord, let your will be done. And it's like we envision just like rain falling without us, completely apart from us, not involving us at all. Rain falling, just sovereign grace, doing God's will on its own, without people. And we can just applaud and stand by the wayside and watch. But that's not biblical. God uses means. And God uses us. And this is the one who embodies the perfect will and obedience to God. Jesus said this in John 4:34. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God. My food comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. Never mind us actually being mandatorily called into doing his will, but we're missing out on the joy of doing his will. What a joy it is to see heaven come to earth through us. And you've been there if you're following the Lord, haven't you? I remember when I was a new Christian, and there was just light in my eyes and hope in my heart every morning, and I was just on fire for the Lord. And I woke up with a childlike simplicity of faith, and I would just say, what do you want to do today, Father? What do you want to do today? What's your will? What's your timeline? And while I had places to go and things to do and people to see, there was like this overarching arc over my life that it's all under the will of God. And that's going to be my focus. But you know what? If I'm honest with you today, you know what the temptation is? It's to pray. It's not to pray what your will is. It's to pray, Lord, here's my plan. Bless it. Right? Here's my schedule, Lord. Fit your will within it. Here's my agenda. Lord God, would you just bless me? And sometimes God will send us interruptions and things in our lives, and we'll say, tragically, Lord, I'm too busy. This isn't within what I planned to do today. This isn't what I wanted. When the sign of maturity is, again, to become like a child and submit to him. Let your will be done. Let's be doers of his will and see heaven move to earth. And so this is a short and direct message today. I hope that the sermon in a sentence, if you could take it, is simply that these three things, my goodness, when we're praying them, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, and let your name be honored. In all of those things, we have a part to play. And so when we pray these things, Father, would you use us to be representatives of your name on earth? And Father, would you use us to see your kingdom advance through the submission of our hearts to you as King? And would you use us, Lord, would you use us to do your will? That when people encounter us, they're going to experience the tangible will of God for themselves because we're representing you and we're showing them what it means to live in the kingdom. And we're doing your will and revealing it. That your heaven would come to earth, God. Would you stand with me today? And just in that place of prayer and worship, in your own words, I wonder if we could just take a moment. Can we get those verses on the screen? Matthew 6:7-10. These words that we know all too well, maybe too well. Lord, let them sink into our hearts. Lord, let your name be lifted up at Spawn in our lives, not just for these 40 days, but everywhere we go. I think about my kids and when they're going to be Brotons, Father, and I just think, you know, we've been given this awesome responsibility to be bearers of your name, bearers of your kingdom, and bearers of your will on earth, Jesus. And you didn't want us being on the sidelines. It's a joy, you said, to be out there in the harvest. It's a joy, you said, to be in the fields. And it's a joy to do your will and to be nourished in doing so. So let it be our food, God. And let us not pray a prayer over these 40 days or beyond that we don't mean and that we don't intend to live out. In Jesus' name. Let's take a few minutes and meditate on these scriptures, and then Jason will just lead us in a song.